Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Well, for some of us, it's still not Sabbath here on the West Coast, but glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Welcome to those here in the room, those joining us on the recording, and those joining us on the phone. I'm glad to be with each one of you again, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week. Our opening song is titled Blessed Assurance. Praise God for making salvation possible. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And Jesus is worthy to be praised. And thank you, Savior. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Blessed Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, and watchful care. Thank you for ruling and overruling in any and all of our affairs and the affairs of those affecting us or thy cause. Thank you for being a God who loves, cares for, protects, corrects, and leads thy people ever onward and upward to salvation. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray, dear Father, that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Dear Spirit, please be our teacher, be our instructor. Also reprove and correct us where we may not understand, and help us to see that straight, clear, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. Thank you for opening our understanding and also giving us courage to follow the truth, even though it cuts directly against our thinking and pathways. Dear Savior, thank you also for being the great physician as well as the deliverer. And we ask that you do so in behalf of those that are sick or afflicted or tormented or persecuted or undergoing severe trials or emotional situations. Please set them free and let them rest in thy love. And thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and also Sabbath blessings to those coming into the room. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 34, titled Jeremiah. We didn't quite make it to the end of the chapter last time. We ended off at the bottom of page 420 to the paragraph that starts out, the experiences. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that God had promised to sustain Jeremiah if he would speak the word of God. But this sustaining power was on a daily basis. It was not a, here's all the power that you need forever, all in one lump. It was given to him daily as he needed it. And that's God's promise to us as well, that our strength shall be as our days are. So God knows exactly when life may end on this earth. And he promises to sustain us every day of our lives, if we, of course, follow him and abide by his truth. So what we read in Jeremiah, God is willing to perform for every one of us. And if we have truth on our side, it doesn't matter how many people in the world or the whole world itself comes against us. God's word will never falter. It will always gain the victory. So even if we're outnumbered and are very in the minority, if we stand on the truth, if we're with Christ Jesus, our enemies will not prosper. They will all be destroyed, and we will triumph with Christ. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph at the bottom of page 320. The experiences through which Jeremiah passed in the days of his youth, and also in the later years of his ministry, taught him the lesson that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He learned to pray O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So it took Jeremiah a little bit of time to understand that lesson, that we may think that we know the way. And when that differs from the way of God, we do not know the way. So Jeremiah was hoping for a revival and a reformation. He did everything that he could to bring that about. And yet, over and over and over again, the leadership chose to follow their own way and to fight against the message that Jeremiah brought from the Lord. And it's the very same spirit in these last days. We need to learn the lesson that the way of truth is not in us. We are unwise. God, on the other hand, is all wise, and he is a God of truth. May we learn to submit to his way and not our way. Any comments, questions, thoughts before we continue, dear ones? And who would like to read the last paragraph in this chapter?
When called to drink of the cup of tribulation and sorrow, when tempted in his misery to say, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord," he recalled the providences of God in his behalf and triumphantly exclaimed, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Lamentations 3:18 and 22-26. That might be hard to do sometimes.
Indeed. And one thing that keeps coming back to my understanding is God knows the future. I don't know the future. I mean, I know prophecy. I know what's prophesied to come. But God knows the future. So when I'm tempted to believe that the future is going to be dark, that there's not going to be any good thing in the near future, or all my plans are going to fail, or my fondest hopes aren't going to be realized, that's borrowing trouble from something that has not yet occurred. So when the devil is tempting me to worry about the future and to become anxious about tomorrow, when of course tomorrow isn't here yet, I'm led to rely upon the mercy and the wisdom of God. He knows the future. He knows exactly what course is the best for my welfare with salvation in mind. So I don't need to worry about tomorrow or the next day or next week or next month or next year. I just need to rely upon the Lord in the present, today, and he promises to grant me the amount of strength that I need for this day. So God's in control of tomorrow and any other day in the future, and I don't have to worry about it. I can lay the burden of my hope at his feet and let him deal with me as he sees is best. And I know that it's going to be the best. That's part of resting in his love. Letting him take care of the future and knowing that it will be for the best. So that's the end of this chapter. Any comments or thoughts, any testimonies or ideas that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we go to the next chapter? Please feel free. Well, we're now in chapter 35, titled Approaching Doom. God had given Jeremiah the words to speak before the people, including the king and the princes and the rulers. And God had told them, because of the sins of the past and the present, that Babylon was going to come and conquer Jerusalem, the city and the church. And God didn't want them to destroy the city or the temple. He wanted to spare that. But in order to spare it, they had to go out and surrender to the Babylonian forces. So they had to swallow their pride. They had to leave the church. They had to leave the city and surrender. But of course, that was completely contrary to the plans and the hopes of the Israelites. I mean, this is God's temple. Surely he's not going to let it be destroyed, even though we worship Baal in it. This is God's own city. Surely he's not going to allow it to be destroyed. He's going to come to our rescue, even though there's all kinds of wickedness going on. So that's what was taking place there. A battle between following your will or following God's will. And it's the very same battle today. And it's also dealing with Babylon. And it's also dealing with separating from the church. It's amazing how history repeats, doesn't it? And this paragraph begins on page 422. The first years of Jehoiakim's reign were filled with warnings of approaching doom. The word of the Lord spoken by the prophets was about to be fulfilled. The Assyrian power to the northward, long supreme, was no longer to rule the nations. Egypt on the south, in whose power the king of Judah was vainly placing his trust, was soon to receive a decided check. All unexpectedly, a new world power, the Babylonian Empire, was rising to the eastward and swiftly overshadowing all other nations. Continuing. Within a few short years, the king of Babylon was to be used as the instrument of God's wrath upon impenitent Judah. Again and again, Jerusalem was to be invested and entered by the besieging armies of Nebuchadnezzar, Company after company, at first a few only, but later on thousands and tens of thousands, were to be taken captive to the land of Shinar, there to dwell in enforced exile. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, all these Jewish kings were in turn to become vassals of the Babylonian ruler, and all in turn were to rebel. Severe and yet more severe chastisements were to be inflicted upon the rebellious nation until at last the entire land was to become a desolation. Jerusalem was to be laid waste and burned with fire. The temple that Solomon had built was to be destroyed, and the kingdom of Judah was to fall, never again to occupy its former position among the nations of earth. So all of this desolation, this severe chastisements, this destruction of the temple and the church and the city was all because of rebellion. And that was something that God was trying to get his people to understand. He could only bless them if they would obey. But if they continued to disobey, or in other words, to rebel, then there would be severe consequences, including the falling of the entire kingdom of Judah, and it would never again occupy its former glory. All because of rebellion. So we look upon these passages of inspired history and also prophecy. We look upon these passages and we say, how could the Israelites be so stubborn, so rebellious, so unwilling to follow God's truth? How could they do that? They had prophets of God in their midst. How could they possibly go so far into apostasy that God had to set them aside and choose another people? But dear ones, this spirit of rebellion is still rank among those who call themselves the followers of God or Christians. And so we can see the history that's awaiting everyone that's rebellion against God. Destruction. Being set aside. Others being chosen to take our place. So we look back at history and we wonder, how could they be so rebellious, but yet the same history is repeating itself today. So then the question is, are you rebelling against God's will, against God's truth, against something that he has revealed that you don't want to follow? We need to examine ourselves where our position is in relationship to God's will. And may we not be on the side of the rebellious. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
Do you think it's because the Israelites just followed what the priests said instead of studying into it themselves? And so they felt as long as the priest didn't say something about it, that they were safe?
Well, I think partly. I think it more relies upon following what they felt was the best course instead of following what God said was the best course to follow. I mean, you can go back into the Israelites when they left Egypt. I mean, look at how many times they rebelled against God. And it wasn't the priests that were leading them astray. It was their own mind leading them astray. When they came, you know, to the border of the promised land, God said, go forward. And, you know, there was only two of the 10 spies that said, yeah, let's go forward. But you had the majority saying, no, we're not. And so then God said, okay, since you're not going to go forward, then I'll wait till the next generation comes up and then I'll give them the option to obey me. And so then God said, all right, turn around. You're not going into the promised land. You're not yet ready to obey me. You're still rebelling. And he put them back into the wilderness for 40 years until all that rebellious generation from 20 years old and upward had died except for Joshua and Caleb. And then God brought the next generation, their children, into the promised land. So you have this tendency to follow what you think is right and rebelling against what God says is right if it differs from what you believe is right. And that's the whole issue. My will versus God's will. And it's the same battle today, you know? Every person in the world is going to come up to that very position. Do I follow God's will or do I follow my will? Do I keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy on Saturday, or do I rebel against God's Sabbath and keep the day that I think is holy? So every single person is going to be brought over that same ground. Do I follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads me, or do I follow my own way when Christ goes somewhere else? And see, that's the key. Where is Christ leading you? Where is the truth of God leading you? If it's leading you to follow this course, then the wisest choice to make is to submit to follow where the Lamb leads you. If you rebel because you think you have a better way, that's where you get into all kinds of trouble.
How do you know where the Lamb leads you if you don't study his words?
That's very true. That is very true. You have some places in the world that are very favored with availability to God's word, such as America, first world countries, even some second world countries. They still have availability of God's will. But when you get to third world countries, and when you get to countries such as New Guinea and Papua New Guinea, you have the very low end of third world because you still have tribes that are controlling different portions of the jungle. When you get into the Amazon regions there in Brazil, you have that same kind of situation. They don't have availability to God's word. So they can't study for themselves. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. the Holy Spirit can move upon the hearts of even the most hardened pagan and lead them to follow a particular course that is pleasing to God, even though they don't have the chance to study God's Word. Now, for those of us who have that opportunity, we need to take the advantage of that opportunity to the fullest extent possible, filling our minds with the Word of God, because that is Christ. And where Christ says, do this, then if we follow the Lamb, we'll be doing it. If Christ says, don't do this, then He's leading us in a different path. And if we follow Him, we will not do that. So the Spirit can work upon the hearts of all, whether they know the Scriptures, whether they're studying the Scriptures or not. And Paul talks about them, and he says they don't know about the law of God, and yet they're keeping the law of God because they're following their conscience. In other words, the work of the Spirit upon their heart. And he says they're like a law unto themselves. So each one of us will be judged based upon how we've responded to the Spirit's work upon our conscience, whether we have God's Word or not. So are we doing despite to the Spirit? When it says, this is the way, walk ye in it, we say, no, I'm going to go this way. Well, it was Christ that sent the Spirit to us. So we're right back into the position of the ancient Jews. We're not following His will. We're following our own will. We're rebelling. And if we're rebelling against God, then we're following the devil. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, a medium of the devil. So here we see Jews were a medium of the devil, agents of the wicked one, and yet they claim to be the children of God. We have the same type of spirit, the same type of deception going on in these last days. So if we have God's Word and we're not taking the opportunity to study it, to follow it, then we'll be punished in a greater way than someone who did not have available to them God's Word to study. So with greater light comes greater opportunity and also comes greater responsibility. And if we're unfaithful to that greater responsibility, then we have a greater punishment. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? We'd like to read the next paragraph.
Those times of change, so fraught with peril to the Israeli nation, were marked with many messages from heaven through Jeremiah. Thus the Lord gave the children of Judah ample opportunity of freeing themselves from entangling alliances with Egypt and of avoiding controversy with the rulers of Babylon. As the threatened danger came closer, he taught the people by means of a series of acted parables, hoping thus to arouse them to a sense of their obligation to God, and also to encourage them to maintain friendly relations with the Babylonian government.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear sister. So God saw what his professed followers were doing. They were looking to Egypt to help them with extra forces to come against the Babylonians. And God had told them not to make alliances with the heathen, right? And yet this is what they were doing. And so since they were wasting time leaning upon the arm of flesh with the Egyptians, and thus being at odds with the rulers of Babylon, the crisis was drawing ever closer. And so God saw that the Israelites were not favorable to a thus saith the Lord from Jeremiah. So in his wisdom, he thought that he could reach their heart better by acting out a parable, more than one, in fact, so that perhaps this would be a way to break through their rebellious, stony heart and bring them to repentance and to following God. And what were these acted out parables? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
To illustrate the importance of yielding implicit obedience to the requirements of God, Jeremiah gathered some Rechabites into one of the chambers of the temple and set wine before them, inviting them to drink. As was to have been expected, he met with remonstrance and absolute refusal. "We will drink no wine," the Rechabites firmly declared, "for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever.'"
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So in this particular situation, for whatever reason, the son of Rechab, Jonadab, who was the father of the Rechabites, or he was the son of Rechab, but he was continuing the lineage of the Rechabites. And apparently he had died, so the father was no longer there, and now his sons and other children and their offspring were in control of their situation. So now the father had died, and there's another father now to carry on the Rechabitic traditions. And Jonadab commanded his sons forever, his sons and their sons forever, not to drink wine. Now, we're not really told if this was fermented wine or unfermented wine or grape juice. Let's say it's unfermented, right? They were not to drink any grape juice forever. So this was a command from a father who was no longer living. And so Jeremiah asked for them to come to the temple. They did. He set grape juice before them, invited them to drink, and they said, no, we can't drink wine because our dead father commanded us that we can't forever. Now, that's some obedient children, isn't it? The father's no longer here, and yet they're still following the command of their father.
Tradition.
Yeah, you can look at it as tradition, but it's a command from their father, a forever command. And the son or sons said, okay, Dad, we will not drink any grape juice from now on. But the command of the father was also for his grandkids and great-grandkids, males now, not females. And here we have the sons of Jonadab commanding their sons to obey the command of their grandfather. So it's multi-generations here. And Jonadab is dead. So some would say, well, you know, since our father's no longer here, we followed his command when he was alive, but you know, since he's gone now, then we don't have to follow it anymore. But they had promised their father that they would obey and make their sons obey. And make the son's sons obey. So whether the father was there in their presence or not, they were keeping their promise, their oath, their covenant. And we're not going to break it. So this was an acted out parable. Now, what was the Lord trying to teach his people here? What's the Lord trying to teach you and me? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instructions to hearken to my words, says the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his son, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Jeremiah 35, verse 6, 12, verse 12 to 14.
Amen. No, thank you, dear brother. So here, this was real life. but God put it into a parable or a lesson of learning. And he instructed Jeremiah to go and let everyone there in Judah and Jerusalem know that the children of Jonadab, the Rechabites, kept their father's command even though their father was no longer in their midst. He said the words are performed. In other words, their obedience is still continuing on, because forever is forever as long as there's a Rechabite son, right? And so this is an object lesson to all the Israelites, because they know that God is their father and God has given them commandments. Thou shalt not. Just like with Jonadab, thou shalt not. So are the Israelites performing the words of their father, even though the father is not there in their midst? They can see him, right? So that's what God is trying to get through to his people. Here you have human commandments that are being obeyed because of a promise. Now, of how much more importance are the commandments of God than the commandments of men? And continuing. God sought thus to bring into sharp contrast the obedience of the Rechabites with the disobedience and rebellion of his people. The Rechabites had obeyed the command of their father and now refused to be enticed into transgression. But the men of Judah had hearkened not to the words of the Lord and were in consequence about to suffer his severest judgments. Did the object lesson work? Did they say, oh, yes, now I understand. Forgive me, Lord. Well, let's continue. I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, the Lord declared, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. That ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called them, but they have not answered. That's verses 14 to 17. So here, the parable, the object lesson that God was trying to get through to the children of Israel is that obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings cursings. Obedience brings God's favor. Disobedience brings his judgments. And God tried to establish that very principle of truth right at the very borders of the promised land. He had half the Israelites go onto one mountain and half the Israelites go unto an opposing mountain with a valley in between. One was called the Mount of Blessings. The other one was called the Mount of Cursings. He tried to establish this principle of truth in the very beginning of the prosperity to the children of Israel. It's the very same principles that God wants to instill in every one of his followers today. Yeah, amen. Conditional love of God in favoring them. But even in bringing judgments, it's still a God of love who brings them. The Bible says, if you punish a wayward son or child, you're showing him love. But if he goes unpunished, you are not showing him love. So even in punishment, love is being revealed. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwent?
Yes, I was thinking about who listens to God's words, and that's the devil. He knows everything that God says, and when humans don't obey, he's able to lead them away from God. And that's kind of, that's a scary thing, because the devil is not a caricature with a forked tail or a red figure with horns. He's an intelligent, beautiful creation of God until sin was found in him. And that's why so many people are going to be deceived when the devil personates Christ.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And
yes, I can.
Oh, go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
I can see some lesson from the Lord, and he has put love to teach them. And I was telling the children of Israel, love on condition. When you do this and this, so it was practical in a sense that when you do something, you see something physical, and the Lord, in other words, he could punish you, not because he wanted to inflict them, get pain, but the punishment was for cause that he really indeed loved them. And the token of what the lesson could be was a blessing to enjoy the land which they are going to, they are settled on. So the Lord has a purpose, that when he brings something, it's not for inflicting real pain, but touching our real inner mind to understand so that we may love him more. So I see when God brings what we can see as a punishment, or a cause for infliction, it would mean we are now digging the deeper love that the Lord tried to show us. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah. So, Why did the children of Jonadab, the Rechabites, why did they continue to avoid drinking grape juice even after their father was dead? What was their reason? What was their motive? Any ideas?
I think it was out of love for the words of their father. They trusted him. Even the grandchildren and great-grandchildren trusted what he said because he was a wise man. And they saw value in his words. And they knew he was trying to protect them.
Amen. It was love, respect, honor. Now, is there any harm, any negative effect in drinking grape juice?
The Bible says, don't drink it if it moves on itself. In other words, if you see bubbles coming up in grape juice, it's not good to drink it because it's fermented. It's going to mess with your brain.
Yeah, amen. I mean, so the Bible condemns drinking alcoholic wine. Okay. Alcoholic beverages, fermented juices. But it doesn't say whether this was fermented wine or unfermented. And we went with unfermented. Is there any harm or danger or ill beneficial to health in drinking fresh grape juice?
No, it's perfectly good for you.
Yeah, amen. It's good for you, right? But here we have the father of the Rechabites telling all of his male heirs, lineage, not to drink unfermented grape juice. So there's nothing wrong, harmful in grape juice, but you have the command of the father not to drink it forever. And all his male offspring, lineage, refuse to drink it, even though there's nothing physically harmful in drinking it. And the reason that they obey the command of their father or grandfather or great-grandfather, etc., is out of their love, respect, and they want to honor him even though he's no longer in their midst. So this is really an important lesson here because they don't allow reason to interfere with their obedience. Well, there's nothing harmful in it. I guess my grandpa was just touched in the head, you know? So since he really wasn't in his right mind, even though we said we would not, we gave him our word, we're going to go ahead and disobey because he obviously wasn't thinking right. So they don't use reasoning to try and justify disobedience. They maintain their obedience even though they may not know why the command not to was given them. So they're going to obey even though they don't know all the reasons why. That's real love. That is really honoring and respecting the wishes of their father. Do we have that kind of obedience to God? willing to obey him out of love, respect, and honor, even though we don't understand why? What a lesson, dear ones. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
I'm back, so I'll try here. Let's see. When men's hearts are softened and subdued by the constraining influence of the Holy Spirit, they will give heed to counsel. But when they turn from admonition until their hearts become hardened, the Lord permits them to be led by other influences. Refusing the truth, they accept falsehood, which becomes a snare to their own destruction. They want it, he lets them have it.
Amen. And that shows that God does not use force. He invites. He admonishes, he counsels, he warns, he instructs, he encourages, he draws, but he does not force obedience. So it says, when hearts are subdued and softened by the constraining, in other words, the prohibiting influence of the Holy Spirit, they will give heed to counsel. Jeremiah was trying to counsel the men. God was trying to admonish them. But if their hearts are not softened and subdued by the Spirit, then they will turn from admonition until their hearts become hardened. And then God permits them to be led by other influences, such as the devil. That's the key here. Individuals need to allow the Holy Spirit to soften and subdue their hearts. But that's an individual work. That's something that all the warnings and admonitions of Jeremiah could not create. All he could do was speak the words that God gave him to speak. But it was up to the individuals to allow their hearts to be opened to the Spirit in bringing about submission to God's counsel. So God has his prophets, he has his messengers speak the words of life. And God sends his Spirit out to work upon the hearts of all those who are going to hear these words of life. But it's up to the individual to allow the Spirit to humble them, to subdue them, to take away rebellion and stubbornness and obstinacy from their hearts and characters, and to give them a new heart. And when the individual chooses my way or the highway, or my way be done and your will be rejected, or I'll follow you when I'm good and ready to, but at the moment, I don't want to. As long as individuals have that kind of rebellious spirit, then they don't have any desire to accept the admonition, to accept the counsel, to follow the Lamb. They don't have any inclination to do that. And so they follow their own way. They do what they think is right instead of what the Lord says is right. And then the Lord allows them to follow their own course, to accept the falsehood that they love more than the truth. And in following their own way, they fall right into the snare of the devil to their own destruction. So since we have God's word, then we're not to do what is right in our own eyes. We're not to do what we think we ought to do, or what we desire to do, or what we think is the wisest course to follow. We're to submit ourselves unto the Lord to follow what He says in His wisdom is the best and the safest course to follow. And in following the Lamb, whithersoever He leads us, even in ways that we would not ourselves follow. If we follow the Lamb whithersoever He leads us, we are safe. God will protect us from believing the lie that ensnares the entire world, and God will save us from destruction. So our motto should be, not my will, but thy will be done. That's submission. That's not rebellion. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up in the paragraph that is pretty close to the top of page 425 that starts out, God had pleaded with Judah. And are there any thoughts or comments, testimonies, questions? Insights, any songs or hymns that you would like to sing or be sung in this room, please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. It's good that we can sacrifice some time and then we learn of the great love. I was looking at the lesson tonight and I was seeing God Himself involved in teaching man. And then I was imagining the Holy Spirit who is subduing, you know, from the very beginning, you see the Holy Spirit subduing everything and coming in direct influence and work of the Lord. But here God takes an upper hand, which God is telling them through His prophets directly what He wanted these people to do and for to hear from their fellow men, instruct them that this is what they do, but sometimes they could disobey. And we see a conditional love that when you obey, you reap blessings, you reap the goodness, you reap the love. And this was directed to them into their mind. And you could see those who could obey, they could reap. And those who could disobey, then they could be taught a direct lesson by touching their lives, their souls, so that they can understand that there is a Lord who teaches them direct. And now, these are great insights that I feel and see. Many of our people, even if when the servants of the Lord speak, sometimes it's far from them, as we see, and we are aware that Satan tries to sneak every word that comes onto them, and he squashes them away. And our people, after the servants of the Lord speaking, seem to have not listened. And this is where it's now in our times now calls for the influence of the Holy Spirit to individual persons, like you have been seeing, that now the Lord speaks to every individual to subdue each individual in his word. So now we see that many can hear, but then there's the other inner working Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, that each one of us can be subdued to follow the love and the blessings. It's not simple to follow the love of somebody. And sometimes we may not understand that the word is spoken unto us for a purpose of showing the true character of God, which is love. And he has used every simplistic ways and means to show us this great love to the level of sending his son die for us. So we really have to appreciate every word that is in the scriptures, what lessons it brings unto us. Yesterday we were in our own study with the Upper Hill chat room, but I realized one thing when Brother Isaac was teaching, that we may have doctors, professors, learned men of the world, but one thing they lack is they don't adhere to the words of the Lord. And this has brought many inefficiencies in our dealings with God, because they just read the word of God the way they read the literature books of the world. And they end there after church, after the service, they go and start other business. And they look as if they have not been subdued by the Holy Spirit. And you will find them, the words they have read over and over, they are in a movement, they don't understand, and everything will look new. So we need to submit ourselves unto the word of the Lord, keenly learn it, so that we may know that there is a Lord of love who is teaching us from the very beginning to the inner hearts of ourselves, so that ourselves are subdued, other than the way the word takes the word of God to be. Let's allow this, the word of God to subdue us. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to subdue us, so that we may see deeper love the Lord extend unto us. Thank you.
Amen. Great points, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Well, this hymn fits in quite nicely with what we've been discussing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He does only pay. Not a grief we lost, not from for our cross, but is blessed for we all. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Beautiful, brother. Good to hear you sing.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship we sit, we will see His feet. Oh, we walk by His toddy wing. What He says we will do, where He sends us we will go. Never fret, why to fall open. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. If we love God, then we will keep His commandments. We will obey. If we don't love God, then we will rebel. So how much do you love God? And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful moment that we have been here learning of your deep, great, research hidden love. We now come before you, submitting ourselves unto you, O Lord. Lord, send the Holy Spirit to continue subduing our spirit, to understand your love, to comprehend your character, that we may be completely renewed and changed into your own image. Lord, we thank you that you take efforts to lead us in every other step, in every moment that we are in every situation. Lord, all these are intended to teach us great love, that when you created man, you so much loved him and titled him to be your representative on this earth. Lord, man being created in your own image, he indeed need to show your great image by obeying your laws and the characters. Lord, we pray that you continue to be within us, to reflect your image on this earth so that your glory may shine. Lord, we thank you for all these scriptures that we go through, that we prepare them for the cause and salvation of man. We pray that they may lead us on eternity. Lord, continue always to be our guide in everything we do, that your glory may shine on this earth. And we thank you that you have revealed all this up to the very end when Christ is soon to come. May he come the second time when we are perfected, when we have comprehended you, that we indeed shall praise you for the great work that you are doing in us and that you will have accomplished within each and every one of you who hears your word. Lord, send ministers, send your servants to continue doing great work in us. We thank you for your love through the Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We pray that may his blood be sprinkled onto us. May the Holy Spirit bring influence, sit in your hearts, that we are completely subdued. We thank you, and we continue putting your work in your hands. We pray that you yourself do it, that we may be only instruments to accomplish what you have already done from the very beginning to the very end. We believe you started a good work in us, and you accomplish it. Lord, we know and we now understand that events rolling over signal Christ's second coming. We pray that we may be among those Christ will save when he comes the second time. Lord, we thank you that even though there are many others going through situations of war, disease, hunger, poverty, and every other infliction, we pray that may all these be lessons unto each one of us, that you may really indeed understand that, Lord, you love us, you love us, and by showing your physical presence to send your Son to die for us. Continue only to be with us. Continue to teach us that we may fully understand you. Lord, we pray for your work that do it yourself, and accomplish it that we may enjoy. And when Christ comes, we'll be among those he will save. We also pray for the internet. Continue always to provide the connectivities and influence many to join, that we may share and encourage one another like we have encouraged one another. We've entered the Sabbath hours. We pray that may the blessings of the Sabbath rest upon each individual among us. Lord, we thank you that you always hear us. And even if when you don't pray, there's that overwhelming love that you send to each one of us, even including those who disobey you, that they may learn that you are a dearly a God of love. We thank you that you have heard whatever we pray. Keep us safe, and those who are entering the night, give them a good night's sleep, that when they wake up the next day, they pray with you and enjoy the blessings of the Sabbath. And we who are in the Sabbath hours this morning and elsewhere, Lord, bless us. Give us a good worship and a fellowship. And Lord, reveal yourself unto us in a similar manner that you were directly talking to the children of Israel, that we may understand and learn that you are your God of love, who offers the blessings, who gives life to each one of us. Lord, we pray for, let there be light ministries to continue providing this word, to enlighten the word with your glory, and that whoever opens the sight may be enriched with the great deep studies that are laid in store and on sight for their admonitions. May we be edified by the words we hear, by the encouragement we hear from each other, that when Christ comes, we shall be saved. Thank you, because you always care, and because we always hear from your word, and that word shall establish us on this earth and in the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful night's sleep. Those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And we look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until then, keep growing in grace, increasing in love, trust, and faith, and obedience. And keep looking up.
Let's try this. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.